Open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. This morning we'll solve, not according to my words, but according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, why some people don't come to church anymore. That ought to be interesting. It certainly was interesting to me. And, of course, there are a lot more things involved than simply not coming to church anymore. It has to do with those who abandon their profession of faith in Christ and simply do not do any of God's work anymore. And this morning we'll learn why. Let's begin reading at verse 3 of Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus taught many things that are hard to accept and hard to practice. Notice that I said hard to practice. It costs absolutely nothing to hear, and it requires little effort to say. But the third thing that is involved in hearing Scripture is to do what the Scriptures teach. So we can hear and we can say, but the difficult thing is the acceptance and the doing of the teachings of Jesus Christ. In the verses in chapter 3, we learned of a very difficult truth to accept and to practice. And that is being responsible for the work of God without regard to kinship or fellowship. Jesus informed us in the verses of Scripture just prior to chapter 4 that whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. There are some things more important than mama. There are some things that are more important than daddy. And there are some things that are more important than friends. And those things are God Almighty, Jesus Christ His Son, and the truth. All of these things make first claim on our love, first claim on our energy, and first claim on our time. In the verses we're going to study at this particular time, we'll learn other difficult truths. That is, truths that are difficult to accept because they cut across the grain of our Adamic nature. There are some who hear and respond to spiritual information, and there are others who hear and do not respond. There are some who hear and respond, but they do not last. They soon fall away. Some hear and respond to it, but for different reasons abandon its claims and forego its promises. There are, according to Jesus Christ and what he taught in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, only a few truly and for a lifetime people who enter in to the narrow way. Jesus said there is a broad way and many people enter it. There is a narrow way, and only a few people enter it. And that doesn't seem fair to us. We in America would like to divide that 50-50, or perhaps we'd like to say that on the narrow way there's 99%, and on the broad way there's 1%. But Jesus gave us important, reliable information, and that is there are few who care enough, who are committed enough, and who have the depth of character to stay on the narrow way for a long period of time and serve God from the time of conversion to the time of death. In these verses of Scripture that I've read, we learn that Jesus taught multitudes of people. And that seems a little strange because I think most of the time we believe that only a few people would come and hear what Jesus had to say. But the Bible teaches us that multitudes came, and the confusion is that multitudes came, but not many ever responded to his teaching and adopted his teachings and continued in them. The Bible gives us the setting that's extremely unique. That is, Jesus taught the multitude by the sea. They gathered in a great crowd, and Jesus entered into a boat and taught them from this boat. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that he taught them many things by parables. Many things by parables. And said unto them in his doctrine. The word doctrine, as it's used in our King James Version, is usually the same word that's translated teaching. Yet it has a strange and compelling aura about it for many people. There are many people who, when they hear the word doctrine, they stagger back. They close their eyes and they shut their ears because to them, doctrine is such a bad, bad word. Doctrinaire, doctrine, dogma. These all express an attitude of harshness and hardness and unyielding and uncompromise. And so people want to stay away from doctrine. I've heard people say just recently, our church is not one of those old doctrinal churches. You'll feel at home at our church because we don't preach doctrine. We just preach Jesus. Well, my ignorant friend, Jesus is doctrine. And anything that Jesus taught is doctrine. The Word of God itself is doctrine. And here we have the Word used in connection with the teaching of Jesus. And I'd say if Jesus taught doctrine, we ought to teach doctrine. And so I'm not afraid of the Word nor embarrassed by the Word. And care little what people who are offended by the word doctrine care about me or the church that I pastor. In these parables, we find the teachings of Jesus Christ. And as we look at them, some are not prepared to accept the parables as a source of doctrine. Many are afraid or ashamed of doctrine, denounce it, and especially they don't believe that the parables are just pretty little stories that you would teach to little children in the primary class or the preschool class. And the sun's always shining, the birds are always chirping, and people are always happy and smiling because parables are such vehicles of inoffensive truth. They're sort of God's truth wrapped in beautiful flowers and ribbons. And Jesus taught in doctrines because he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, when you read the Word of God and interpret it correctly, you'll find that the parables oftentimes grind into our character and condemn us as no other scriptures do. And I think that's what we'll find this morning. Jesus said, "Hearken." It means for us to learn by hearing. And I know that today that's not much of a, doesn't have a lot of meaning because in order for people to learn or listen, we're always talking about animation and a lot of other things. We just can't simply sit and listen and learn because that's so old-fashioned. We have so much more ability to teach now than people ever did, and I really disagree with that philosophy. When people want to learn, they can be taught by listening. If you don't want, now I understand illustrations, parables, Jesus used those, but I'm saying the idea that the old-fashioned concept of someone talking and others listening is so outdated that we might as well forsake it. I still believe that the literal word preaching means to do exactly what we're doing this morning. And it is effective. And the reason it's effective is because God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to do what? To save people and to instruct His people. So I'm not fearful of preaching, and I'm not embarrassed to say to you, hearken, listen, learn by hearing. And in this parable, we'll run through it quickly as Jesus expounded it there in that circumstance. The Bible tells us, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Some fell," that is the seed that he sowed, "fell by the wayside." The wayside here simply means hard ground. There were birds that came and devoured it, that is the fowls. They eat it all up as quickly as they could. Some fell on stony ground. Again, this is like a rock. It's very, very hard. Some fell among thorns. Don't think of a thorn tree, but think of noxious weeds that have thorny projections on the stem, so they're not high trees with thorns on them. Some fell on good ground, and here they increased. And this is all very simple botany to us. We understand these things. When you put seed in good ground and keep the noxious weeds away and it gets water, it's going to produce. And here some produce 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And then Jesus spoke something that I think we often run over without stopping to learn any message from it. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If your ears hear the sound, then let your brain grasp the meaning. And you say, "Well, doesn't that always happen?" In my experience, it seldom happens. And I'm not criticizing you. I'm criticizing the fact that oftentimes we hear what people say, but then we don't grasp the connection. We don't see the concept that they're trying to relate to us. And oftentimes, it's just too difficult. The work is too hard to fix our mind on it and concentrate on it until we can get it organized and understand it and use it. That's hard work. It's a difficult phenomenon to grasp. Jesus really introduced his interpretation. In verse 10, the Bible tells us that when he was alone, that's when Jesus was by himself, they that were about him with the 12. So we understand that there were more people who came to hear Jesus than just the 12 apostles. Those that were about him, those who were near him, along with the 12, asked of him the parable, which means they asked Jesus to interpret it. We must accept what he says then, not what we wish he had said or what we want it to teach. We have to yield ourselves to the Master himself and let him tell us what he meant by this parable. First of all, he explained to them why he spoke in parables. In verse 11, he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." All of these parables that I teach them for a specific reason. And here's the reason. All the apostles and other intimate and trusted students would understand and accept the truth of his kingdom. The casual listener and the mildly curious would only be further confused by listening to Jesus teach. And Jesus said that is the effect that teaching in parables will have on them. Jesus said, "It is given," that is, it is presented to you I'm giving you something freely. I'm not forced to do it, and you're not forced to accept it. I am yielding information. I am delivering information. I am supplying information. I am committing information to you. It is given to you to know the mysteries. Now, the mysteries are things that are not difficult to understand. They're simply secrets, not necessarily difficult to comprehend, but impossible to know until its meaning is confided. So do not think of mysteries as something so difficult and complicated that no one can ever grasp it. It may mean that it'll be very easy to understand, but you wouldn't know what it means until God confides or unveils it or reveals it to us. And that's what Jesus meant when he used the word mystery. But he said to those who are outside this group, without special instruction, who could not handle the truth, those who would stumble at it because of spiritual immaturity, because of them, Jesus said, I speak in parables. It is not necessarily to reveal only, but it also has the purpose of concealing. Jesus did not want people to take what he taught and use it as a weapon against him. We use the expression to be beat over the head with it. Jesus wanted the truths of God to be cradled in the heart. Jesus wanted the truths of God to warm the soul. Jesus wanted the truths of God to energize the spirit. He didn't want people who despise God to take the truths that he used and simply use the truths against him, the Son of God, to create an atmosphere where he would be arrested and perhaps stoned to death. So Jesus spoke in such a way as to teach the people who really wanted the truth and to conceal it from those who would despise it and misuse it. I know that doesn't, again, fit our idea of fairness. Oh, if Jesus wanted to be fair, he'd treat everybody the same. Let me tell you something. I'm glad God doesn't do that, because everybody doesn't deserve to be treated the same. Like it or lump it, that's the truth. Jesus spoke of those outside, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Seeing they may see and not perceive. I know what seeing means, but what did Jesus mean by using the word that's translated perceive? Not just the mere act of seeing, but the actual comprehension of the idea expressed. Jesus said, these people see, but they do not grasp with any comprehension the ideas that I am going to express in parables. And hearing they may hear and not understand. Again, there is that anatomical process where the sounds go in their ears and they comprehend the words and they can pronounce the words and they can connect the words and they can identify the words as nouns and verbs or whatever, but they do not understand. To understand means that you would bring all the facts together, that you would collect them together, that you would collect together all of the single features of an object, and you would collect them into a whole. You would lay them together and give total attention and consideration until the whole concept is seen. It would be like collecting all of the evidence of a crime scene. Every meticulous thing you could do. You would collect it all until you had all that information written down, testified to, and then using it to identify the person that was involved in it. And this is what Jesus means by understanding. I'm going to teach you spiritual truth about yourself, about God, about me, about the Holy Spirit, about the kingdom of God particularly. And each of these facts, I want you to take them and I want you to lay them out. Then I want you to collect them and bring them together so that you comprehend totally and without any reservation all the facts that I'm trying to teach you, and that's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to hear. I want you to see. I want you to understand. Take all the truths that God gives us in His Word, all the truths that are revealed here in this parable and the explanation that He gives, and collect them together so that they present an entity, an entirety, a concept. And I think we're going to see that that concept is we can understand why not everyone continues in their service to God. The thing those without feared the very most. We're talking about people in verse 11 that Jesus just simply designates and defines as people who are without, outside this intimate fellowship that the apostles and others and I experienced. Those on the outside, if you would. Jesus said that the reason that they don't perceive, the reason they don't understand, is because they fear something that it would do to them or for them. Lest at any time they should be converted. The word lest means lest ever, lest perhaps, whether, indeed, or if so be. That is, there was a fear. There was a dread that they experienced when they heard the word of God taught. And the thing they feared was, is that they would be converted. That it would change them, literally. That's what the word means. To turn about, to turn towards. Here, it is something that a person does because of the inward feeling that they possess. Conversion here is not something God does. At other times, it may mean that. But here it means something that happens to them because of what they, guided by something inside themselves, turn away from and turn to. So here these people were afraid to collect the information that Jesus would give them because they were afraid it would so affect them, so dynamically and drastically affect them on the inside that they would be, by the very nature of the teaching, forced to change. And you know what I think it was? I think they feared if they collected all the information about Jesus Christ and understood everything that He taught, they would have to acknowledge Him as the Son of God and become one of His followers. And they had already decided that Jesus was an imposter. They had already decided they did not want this man to be their king. And so they refused to assimilate the information that He gave from time to time, lest it literally change them. Be converted, because they understood. And their sins. What happens with this conversion that they would experience? What would occur if they were to allow these truths to sink deeply into their souls? Then their sins would be forgiven them. So this is a life-changing, eternity-changing bit of information that Jesus intends to teach. And they fear it. So they listen, but they won't hear. They see, but they won't perceive or comprehend. Jesus said then to those who had asked Him about the parable, "Know you not this parable?" It's question mark. You mean you're having problems understanding what I meant when I taught or expressed to you this parable? And how then will you know all parables? That is, if you don't understand this parable, if you don't gain the concepts from it, you're going to have difficulty with all of the parables. So maybe this is a key to understanding not only this parable, but all parables. Jesus has given us an example to follow as we seek to interpret correctly all of the parables. His interpretation. Again, this is not mine. I love it when Paul interprets what he meant, when Jesus interprets what he meant, because we can so freely then declare the Word of God as meaning this without any reservation and fear that we have misguided or misled folk. I love a parable that Jesus has interpreted. Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. What does the sower scatter? The word sow simply means to scatter seed. And here, the sower sows the word. The word means the spoken truths of God, the written truths of God. A sower went forth to sow, and in his sowing he scattered the words of God. And that's what we ought to do. If we're sowing anything else but the Word of God, then we're not fulfilling the commission that God gave us as a church, or we're not fulfilling our call to preach. Notice, it's just the Word. I think that's enough. I'm amused when people tell me that there's just not enough to do when it comes to preaching and living and doing right. We've got to invent some other things that give us some busy work. We don't need other things to sow. We need to sow the world down in the Word of God. The seed sown by the wayside, verse 15, if you'd like to keep up with me. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The word, that is the truth, is scattered in their heart. Notice, that's what Jesus said. It's not sown in the brain. It's sown in their hearts, their inner sanctum, their conscience, the very place where their true nature and character resides. They hear the truth, but Satan comes immediately, that is, directly, and he takes away the word that is sown in their heart. Taketh away means to lift up and carry away. It never sprouts. It never sets any root system of any kind, because their reception of it is so callous, so cold, so without warmth and moisture, that they don't provide a soil that is conducive even to the sprouting of the seed. And the birds see it lying there, they immediately pick it up and carry it off. Obviously, these are people who will never see the kingdom of God. They simply don't care enough to let the word bear any fruit of any kind. The seed sown on stony ground, verses 16 and 17. The Bible tells us that these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure. But for a time, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, I announce the title of my sermon, which I often use incorrect English because that's mostly what I know. Why don't they come to church anymore? Why did they quit coming to church? Well, this is not explaining everyone's personal circumstances. Certainly, we're not talking about people who have illnesses and things of this nature. We understand that. But it's the puzzling thing of people who showed such promise, who when they, quote, joined the church, they were so bubbly, they were so ebullient, they were just so overcome emotionally by the wonder of it all. They just couldn't go enough. They couldn't do enough. They were so just filled with joy and gladness and bubbling over. And we've seen people like that, and after 6 months or a year or 2 years, just don't see them anymore. And you wonder, well, what could have happened? Wonder what happened. And you know the strange thing about it? Oftentimes the church gets a terrible guilt complex. And we're all saying, well, I wonder what we did. I wonder what we did that caused these people to quit coming. Now, we do sometimes do things. Don't misunderstand me. But oftentimes, I think we accept guilt when we shouldn't accept guilt. And I'll tell you why. I said I was going to use the words of Jesus. I intend to. The Bible tells us that they immediately receive it with gladness. I mean, they just absolutely drink it down like a bucket of sand. Every word, every concept, and they respond to it. But there's a problem. They have no root in themselves. The word root is rhizome. You understand that. But in themselves. The fault is in themselves. They have no character. They have no commitment. And therefore, they endure but for a time. This phrase, but for a time, means a season. They are seasonal believers. Just like the martens in the spring. They come to live in the martin box, but when the season changes, they're gone to another country, leaving an empty nest for you to deal with. And some other things. And there are Christians, are people who are saved, who weep and laugh and cry and exult in what they believe they have received, but they're seasonal. But what is their problem? Why are they seasonal? It's not enough to simply say they're seasonable, but what is their problem? Number one, when affliction or persecution arises, now notice, for the word's sake. The word affliction means pressure. Just pressure. When the word of God begins to put pressure on them, and the word of God will put pressure on you. The word of God, when you hear it and listen to it and you believe it, it'll put pressure on you. And because of this, that is an inward pressure that comes from the reading and learning of God's word. That's on the inside. On the outside, there's persecution. Persecution means to be pursued by one's enemies. In other words, as you mature spiritually, you have to let the word of God pressure you and condemn you and arouse and your convictions and your conscience so that you quit doing things you ought not to do and start doing things that you ought to be doing. And every time you hear a sermon, you say, well, boy, that puts some more pressure on me. And thank God for it. We need to change all the time. Because we're listening to the Word of God and it's putting pressure on it. And when we begin to change because the Word of God puts pressure on us, we offend our friends. We offend our acquaintances. We offend the people that we work with. And when we offend them, then they begin to pursue us like a hound pursuing a rabbit. So we've got trouble on the inside from the Word of God and trouble on the outside from friends who don't like us because now we're imitating are being like Jesus. Sounds like everything's going well, doesn't it? Sounds like that's the way it ought to be. Got saved with all kinds of gladness. Learning and being pressured by the Word of God. Living right. Living correctly. And therefore you're being persecuted by people. But you know what these things do to this person? Immediately they are offended. It doesn't take them 10 years. All of a sudden they make a connection. Oh, wait. Now, I didn't used to have this kind of pressure on me about what I'm doing and not doing and my habits. And I didn't have my friends mad at me. And so immediately they understand. And that understanding causes them to stumble. The word offended here means to stumble. Immediately, they are offended. To lay a trap, to fall or stumble. I want you to catch this. Instead of the truth becoming a stone to build with, it becomes a rock to stumble over. In other words, you can take stones in your life and use them to pave your driveway. You can take the stones in your life and build a beautiful wall. You can take the stones in your life and make something strong and a blessing to yourself. Or you can just leave them scattered around so that you can't walk across your yard without stubbing your toe constantly. And that's what the Word of God is to many people. It's just a constant stumbling block that offends and creates problems in their lives. And Jesus said, these people, when that happens, notice, immediately they are offended. That simply means, well, wonder why they quit coming to church. They didn't want to hear the Word of God. They didn't want to be pursued by their friends when they changed. They connected the dots together and said, hey, we'll give up God. We'll give up the truth. The seed then sown among thorns, verse 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitful of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Thorns, of course, it just means a sharp point. So this has to do with a plant with sharp projections on its stems, literally a noxious weed. So these seed are sown among thorns. That's the thorny heart. Such as hear the word. Now, what happens to these people? Notice, first of all, he speaks of the cares of this world. The word cares has in it the idea of dividing or distracting the mind. Thoughts that divide one's focus, causing anxiety or fear. In other words, you're listening to the radio or watching television, and that is reporting a tornado-like atmosphere or some dangerous situation that concerns the area where you are at that particular time. And so as you listen to the radio, you're also trying to read a how-to manual and put some object together. And it's pretty difficult to do, so you've got one ear turned over here to this radio or the television, and it's announcing news that's causing fear and anxiety. And at the same time, you're trying to comprehend and perform a task that requires mental agility, and something's happening. Now, this is the idea that Jesus gives to these people. The cares of this world. That is, the distracting, disturbing facts of life lived on the planet Earth. That all of these are also coming into your brain. The anxiety, what will I wear? Where will I live? How will I keep the job? I need money. The bank account's lessening. We're overdrawn. All these facts are just pouring in at the same time. You're hearing the Word of God. You're learning the Word of God. And these competing things simply cause you so much restlessness that you're unable to learn the Word of God. It's amazing how Jesus knows us, isn't it? And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The word deceit is information gathered by false statements. Here, the language tells us it means self-delusion, self-deception. Now, where is this deceitful, deceptive information coming from? Well, it's coming from riches. It's coming from wealth. Now, what message does wealth send? You're familiar with it. What is the statements that it makes? How does it witness to us? Here's tons of money. We're talking about wealth. And it says what? Happiness, power, success. They're telling, wealth is saying to us, it's writing messages, it's sending us letters all the time. You need money. If you had money, you'd be happy. You need money. If you had money, you'd have power. You need money. If you had money, the whole world would know you were successful because you could use all the trappings of success. The bigger automobiles, the bigger houses, more rooms, more bathrooms. I don't know how we ever got the idea that four bathrooms meant we were successful. Might mean we're sick. I don't know. But that's what money says. And that is a deceitful message. It isn't true. Now notice, and the lusts, plural, of other things entering in. This word lust means desire which attaches itself to or upon its object. It could be anything. Doesn't have to do with eros or physical love, not at all. It has to do with objects. Pianos, organs, automobiles, just on and on and on. And the lusts of other things. It is used exclusively of sinful desire, which correspond to man's depraved nature, and the cravings for many other things. The cares of this world, the deceitful of riches, and just the inordinate desire for all the things that you can find at Walmart that you don't have, that you think you ought to have, and when you had them, you would be happy. But you're poor, so you have to walk by them. You can't put them in the cart. And that disturbs you and makes you angry because you see somebody that's got a cart full of the junk and you envy them because if you were rich, you'd have a cart full of the junk too. All of these things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The word choke has a prefix on it. And it means completeness, to suffocate by crowding. Literally to allow noxious weeds to come up and grow so large and close together that the desired plant produces absolutely nothing. And whenever you got the cares of this world, you got the deceitful of the riches and the lust of all these other things in the same ground, and we've got the seed, the Word of God, in the same ground, and you give attention to the weeds more than you give to the truth plant, then they choke it and choke it and choke it so they get absolutely no fruit from it at all. But there is seed sown on good ground. Notice how simple this is. It doesn't say they received the word with gladness. I'm sure they did, but I'm just saying it doesn't emphasize that. This might be someone who, as Brother Archer says, wasn't gloriously saved. They were just saved. Brother Archer said, I've often wanted or wished that I had been gloriously saved, but I wasn't. I was just saved. Well, this person here was just saved. Don't be offended. I don't mean to make fun of that at all. It's just that there's not a way to be gloriously saved and a way to be just ordinary saved. It's just saved, okay? So we ought not to make those distinguishing things since the Word of God doesn't. But you'll notice, they receive it. To receive or accept near or to oneself from another with approval. Notice that the words with gladness are missing. The truth is not received with emotion but with approval. See? They receive it not with emotion, but with approval. And receive and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Even seed that falls in the same soil doesn't always bring forth the same amount of fruit, but it always brings forth the amount of fruit that that particular seed has in its genetic makeup to bring forth. Well, that explains why some people who used to come to church don't come to church anymore, and it wasn't your fault. Don't bear the guilt of it. Let them bear the guilt for whatever kind of soil they furnish to God by their character and by their heart.